Well, our subject for today is the immutability of God. Now, that's kind of an old word. You probably don't go around saying that word much. Everybody but Tim, you probably don't say that a lot. It means it doesn't change. Something that is immutable can't change. For something to be mutable, we get our word mutation, similar root, means that it can undergo a change. It can become different from itself. It can become different from what it is. But God is not like that. God is immutable. He can't become different from himself. He's the same forever. One of the verses, and there are so many, we'll look at a lot, but I still had to pick and choose. So I'm going to call some verses out today, and let's look at them, and whoever's there first can read. Let's start with James 1:17. Somebody read that.
Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow.
Now, it's sort of tacked on to the end of that verse. Wouldn't even say it was the main point of that particular verse. The point is that all these good things that we have in life come from God. But then it describes the God from whom they come as one with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God doesn't change. There's nothing about him at all that can shift. It's an absolute statement. Now, this is one of the ways in which God is fundamentally unlike us. There's a sense in which this is a little hard for us to get our minds around because we change, and everything about our lives is so changeable. But we can get there if we think about it. It makes sense. God is the only perfect being. Then he can't change, because to change would mean there had to be something wrong before the change, or there would be something wrong after the change. If it's ultimate perfection, can't improve, so God can't change that way. But if it really is perfection, then it can't decline or fade away or taper off, so it can't change that way. Because God is perfect, he can't change. And this is true of his essence, but it's also true of his affections, because they're perfect. There's no part of him that's not perfect. And so the things that he loves and the things that he hates can never change. It's true of morality, which comes from God. His standard of what's right and his standard of what's not right is eternal. It doesn't change, because if even something like that was changeable in God, then he wouldn't be perfect. And so nothing about him can change. Let's look at Job 23, verses 13 and 14. Job 23, 13 and 14. He is unique, and none can turn him. Does anybody have a version that uses a word other than unique? Already closed it up. Some of them say he is unchanging. Some of them say he is of one mind, and who can turn him? And that's really the thrust of it. He's unique in that, but it means that he doesn't change. What does yours say? Yeah, there you go. There you go. That's the thrust of that Hebrew word. And it says in the next verse that God performs what he appointed. Verse 14, he performs what is appointed for me. He decided it, and then he does it. There's not a change in that. And so even though God works in time in our lives, and even though our lives change a lot, he doesn't change, and what he's doing doesn't change. He is above the fray of turmoil and confusion and all of the stuff of this life. It's impossible for God to undergo any change. Now, this aspect of God's character is both a comfort and a terror to people. And it, obviously, it depends on where you stand with God. It's a comfort for the redeemed that God doesn't change. Think about it. In our saner moments as Christians, we realize that we're just not worthy of what God is giving us. We're not worthy to receive Christ, and now, having been changed, we're still not worthy. We still fail. Now, how is it that God continues to tolerate us? Was this last failure on your part the thing that, was it the straw that broke the camel's back and destroyed your relationship with God? Will the next one be? Has God finally said, all right, that's enough. I was going to bless you, but that's it. I'm done. I'm not going to bless you now. Have you pushed him past the limit? Is it possible that bad things come into your life and you know, you're going, well, maybe this is the proof that God has given up on me. Bad things are happening. There are a lot of people who have that kind of theology. You can mess it up. How can you know that that's not the case? How can you ever be confident in anything if you think that you can destroy what God has done? How can we be confident in our standing with God? Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 31 and the first four verses. Jeremiah 31, 1 through 4. I'll read this one. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when it went to its rest, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Again, I will build you, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go forth to the dances of the merrymakers. In verse 3, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. So in Israel, the chastening that they endured was not a sign that God had just given up on them. He says he's loved them with an everlasting love, and that's why they weren't destroyed. That's why he draws them to himself. Their blessings were not because of them, they were because of God, and that's how they can know that they're not going to push him over the edge one day. And that's true of Israel as a nation, and it's true of us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. Somebody be brave now. I want to read all these.
Just as he chose him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved.
Thank you. So, what's the value of being chosen before the foundations of the world? If that's the case, can God still decide to let us go when we've done evil for too long? Another passage that speaks to that kind of question is John 17, 24. Listen as I read this one. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So if God loved us before the foundation of the world, and God loved Jesus, the Son, with that perfect love before the foundation of the world, then we're in pretty good position there, right? We're in good company. This is the love with which the Father loves us. He can't change because He's God. And His love for the redeemed in Christ is that same love with which He loved the Son for all of eternity. There's nothing more sure than our standing in Him because He doesn't change. If He changed, there's no real hope. But He doesn't change. Now, even with that, and even having maybe heard this before or thought about this before, there's still something in us that will well up and say, yeah, but you don't know how bad my sin is. I'm not going to tell you, but I'm just telling you, you don't know how bad I am. Maybe I've exhausted the patience of God to the point where He's going to finally forsake me. I've certainly counseled a lot of people over the years who were thinking that might be a problem. And so I'll show you another verse. Look at Malachi. Go to Matthew and back up one. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6. Malachi 3, 6. Somebody read that.
By the Lord do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed.
It's like you have to keep hearing this, maybe. God keeps having to say it because sin is so pronounced. We need that assurance that we didn't just push God over the edge. And so again and again in Scripture, and I'm just picking a few of these, it comes up. Look at the line of thinking, though. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. It has nothing to do with you. It's because He doesn't change. And that's our confidence as Christians. That verse is in the context of a call to repentance. And those who truly belong to the Lord do finally repent. But the reason that we're not consumed in our sin is not because our sin's not bad. It's because God doesn't change and He's loved us from before the foundations of the world. It's not about you. If it were about you, it would be too bad. But it's about Him. And so you're not consumed because God doesn't change. Now this is a tremendous comfort for us as His children. When we sin, we can return to God. We can do that no matter how bad we feel, no matter what the depth of the guilt is, no matter how real the guilt is and how much we deserve to feel it, we can still come back to God. In fact, we will come back to God in repentance. If we belong to Him, we will. No matter where we've gone, no matter how bad it's gotten, we'll come back because He'll draw us because He doesn't change, and He will forgive and receive us back. And we'll be restored to right relationship with Him. We'll have our joy granted us again because God does not change and He loved us from before we were here because it's not about us. His love does not ebb and flow. Now that's a comfort if you belong to Him. But this same reality that God does not change is, or ought to be at least, terror to those who don't know Him. You've probably encountered a lot of lost people. We all try to talk to people and witness to them and compel them to Christ. We try. And you've probably noticed what I have, that in the vain imagination of the lost person's mind, there is this fantasy that God is just going to relent at the end and say, oh, it's okay. Come on in. It's all right. You know, I just can't hurt you. You're too cute. Come on and we'll let you in anyway. People in rebellion against God just seem to uniformly think that this is what God is like, that they're going to get to the end of it, and it's going to be good enough with God, even though it's not good. That, you know, they hear this free offer of grace, and they imagine that it's an easy thing to embrace it, and that they can put it off until they're good and ready. They can have their fun first. I've had people tell me that. You know, I need that, but not now. And I'm going to have my fun first, and then when I'm older, and I guess they're thinking, you know, too feeble to indulge myself, then I'm going to do that. Like, no, you won't. But in people's minds, they think, you know, it's not that bad. It's not that desperate. I'm not that bad. And so they take the gospel lightly, believing that in the end, God's just going to say, well, okay, I'll cave in on this one. It's not that big a deal. And treat that person who has lived a life of rebellion in the same way God treats those who have been made holy. And, well, think about it. God does not change, and so God will not relent. And that this aspect of God's nature ought to be, you know, terror to anyone outside of the faith. Somebody may be able to quote this. If Chandler was here, he could quote this. Numbers 23:19. Anybody got that one memorized? All right, somebody read Numbers 23:19. That's the one. Yeah. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Now here's the thing. This is for that lost guy who thinks it's going to be okay after all in the end. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? This is a deadly danger that overtakes those who fail to consider that God doesn't change. Has God said? Yeah, he's said. Well, is it not going to happen? What God said about people who are in rebellion, you think it's not going to happen? I mean, that's what the verse asks. The answer is kind of obvious, isn't it? Has God spoken, and will he not make it good? You think he's not going to follow through on his word? Well, he will. He doesn't change. Can't change. Look at Matthew 7. Verse 22. This one's kind of long, so I'll read it. Matthew 7:22-27. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the invitation of the sermon. This is the ultimate point of all of that stuff that nobody can do. Comes with a warning and then, you know, an invitation to hear God's truth. But pick up right in the middle of all of that, the warning part. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And the thrust of it is that they really did do all of that. Verse 23, Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So it all depends on whether they listen or fail to listen in this life, but the ones who don't listen, don't take the warning, the house is coming down. Everything they've built is coming down at the end. And this should terrify anyone who's at odds with God. I mean, it ought to make people tremble because he's not going to fail to do what he said. Has he said, and will he not do it? And he personally brings it about. So God's nature is a tremendous comfort for the redeemed. It ought to be, at least, a holy terror for the lost. It ought to be the fear that drives them to God. Another thing I want you to see about the unchanging nature of God is that his nature requires that we do all the adjusting. He doesn't change because he's perfect, so we have to do all the changing as we come into right relationship with God. The only hope for the lost is to repent and come to him. God's not going to meet them halfway. He's not going to say, well, okay, you know, come part of the way. He's not going to say, you can remain at odds with me and still be in heaven. God doesn't change. So the means to being restored to a right relationship with God at any point that any person is at odds with God is for that person to do all of the adjusting. When I was in college, you know, living in these dorm rooms, and they were made of cinder blocks, and they all had the exact furniture. You know, you had this little closet thing and this little desk thing with a shelf right here and a light under it and a twin bed, and then there was one more of each of those for the other person in the room. And so everybody, and you can't nail anything into cinder blocks to put up a picture, which is a part of why I think they did that. So everybody brought posters, and we'd stick posters everywhere to try and make this look less like a prison cell. And one of the ones was a picture of a little kitten hanging on a limb desperately, about to fall, looking really terrified. And the caption said, "Feeling far from God? Guess who moved?" Well, it wasn't him, because he doesn't change. And so if you're feeling far from God, if you are far from God, if you're at odds with God at any point, you have to do the moving. You have to do the adjusting. And for us, that kind of change can be the most wonderful thing that could ever happen in our lives. And we're terrified of some change, but a lot of change is really, really good. Since we're not perfect, we can change, and we can change for the better. So, I want to think for a minute about our adjusting to God as his children. Because positive change is possible for us, and we can repent and turn to him. We can grow in godliness. We can develop and mature. And all of this, God is our comfort and our hope. God is our comfort when we sin as believers. He's not going to change his love for us if we're his. And we can come to him. And we will come to him. We can repent and be restored as Christians. When we're in a mess, God's ready to welcome us back. He's even the one drawing us back. So we have to do the changing, but we can change, and it's good, and we can do that when we're in sin because of him. We can also grow in him. This is not driven by that guilt that we all feel when we're at odds with God. It's just driven by our need to grow in godliness. And we can resolve, I'm going to change. You know, my life is not what I would like for it to be. It's not what I thought it would be. It's not what it should have been. Or maybe I didn't think I could get this far. But now that I'm here, I'd like more. I can make a resolution and say, okay, I'm going to do the work. I'm going to grow. And we can change. We can saturate our minds in the Scripture. We can do the work of prayer. We can be faithful in serving other people. We have to decide that stuff. You know, sometime it has to be on the schedule. Whether you have a schedule or not, it's got to get in there. Or when will you be exposed to the Scripture? When will you take time to pray? But you can do that. You can determine to become more like Christ as a child of his, and you can change. And that's a beautiful thing. So we sin, we remember that God has beckoned us to himself, we repent, we turn. When we just want to grow, we can do the things that we know to do. And in both cases, our hope is in God, who enables us to change for the better. Now, there is a less attractive side to the changeable nature of people. And I don't think I would be doing this subject justice if I didn't get to this. People don't always change for the better, do they? And sometimes when they change for the worst, you're the victim. you felt the sting of, well, I changed my mind. People are changeable, and often in the worst ways, and often at your expense. The commitment they made to you turned out to be no commitment at all. They revised their opinion, and it cost you something. Their attitude underwent a change, and you're odd man out. You're paying the price. The promise was broken. The agreement was set aside, although you did not consent. You know, wait a minute, I thought we had a deal. Well, I'm out of the deal. Wait a minute, isn't the definition of a deal that we agree? Well, I changed my mind. Oh, okay. Sometimes the changeable nature of people causes you pain, does it not? Everybody you thought was your best friend or one of your best friends, then do you wrong? And you're like, whoa, what changed? Sometimes people cost you money, cause you harm, hurt you emotionally. They change. I would say to you, when you undergo that darker side of human interaction, that your comfort is in the God who does not change. Even as you endure treachery from people who change on a whim without concern for you, God's purpose has not changed, and you can take hope in that. God's purpose for you is completely unaffected by the whims of people. His love for you did not change just because somebody that you thought was your friend didn't turn out to be your friend after all. God's willingness and ability to orchestrate good things in your life has not been affected by this. He does as he pleases. In fact, this thing that brings so much anguish may be the very thing, is the very thing that God is using right now in your life, or used in the past in your life to bring you to his purposes, his promises. He can fulfill that through stuff that you don't like that other people are doing to you. Seems out of control. People are pushing your buttons and playing games with your life, and yet it isn't out of control because God is still supreme. You suffer under the evil whims of somebody more powerful or under the lackadaisical, careless attitude of somebody that you depend on, that maybe that you paid, and they didn't do what you paid them for. God is still supreme, and his purposes have not been altered by any of that. And you ought to take comfort in who he is when people change for the worse. Now, sometimes it's not people. You know, sometimes it's just circumstances. And they get you. Circumstances change in such a way that all the plans of your life are suddenly altered. You've been there. You know, you weren't planning on this. The doctor says it's cancer. And you or somebody you love, it's never going to be the same. Somebody very close to you suddenly dies, you know, and you're not ever going to talk to them again. You weren't expecting that. That wasn't in the plan. In fact, you had a different plan that included that person being around for a long time. And it can be anything. It's out of your control, you know. The bank with all your money in it goes bust and you get 6 cents on the dollar. Happened to a lot of people back in the 80s. The investments went south. It could be the house burns down, you know. You come home or you have to get out in the middle of the night and everything you had is gone. Everything that was precious, it's suddenly gone. Sometimes stuff just carries you along and you're going, wait, this isn't what I wanted. There's nothing you can do to stop it. And it's changing your life in a way that you don't like. You wouldn't have signed up for. And I would submit to you this morning that when that happens, your greatest comfort is still in this God who does not change. Because he loved you in Christ from before the foundations of the world, and nothing that happens in your life has set aside his purpose. It has not altered his love. It has not made him go, well, I'm done with that one. It's not evidence that he's done with you. But even this, God will use to bring about his good purpose in your life. He has not changed. His purpose has not changed. And it can be a tremendous comfort in a changeable world where, frankly, you would not have signed up for some of the deal you got. His wisdom didn't change, and you can rest in Him. Well, this is the nature of God. It's just one little piece of it where you just kind of think about this, isolate it, just to think about the implications of the fact that God doesn't change. It's a terror to the lost, but it's a comfort to us as His children. When we sin, when people hurt us, when circumstances hurt us, our hope is in God. He does not change. Now, for our discussion time, I'm going to stir the pot a little. We got some of our most vocal people out today. I don't know what kind of fungus is in the air or what's going on, but you know, you're going to have to carry the load because this one ought to get, you know, borderline testy would even be okay for this one. I want to hear you talk on this one. Turn to Amos 7, maybe just short of testy. How about that? Amos 7. The first six verses. Amos 7, 1 through 6. This is our discussion time. You go ahead and get ready. Your questions may come through your mind or the answer may come through your mind, and we're going to bounce this one around a little. Amos 7, 1 through 6. Thus the Lord showed me, and behold, He was forming a locust swarm when the spring crop began to sprout. And behold, the spring crop was after the king's mowing. And it came about when it had finished eating the vegetation of the land that I said, Lord God, please pardon. How can Jacob stand? For he is small. The Lord changed His mind about this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Thus the Lord showed me, and behold, the Lord God was calling to contend with them by fire, and it consumed the great deep and began to consume the farmland. Then I said, Lord God, please stop. How can Jacob stand? For he is small. The Lord changed His mind about this. This too shall not be, said the Lord God. All right, now, you got to have an answer. And the Bible's not scared of your questions. But here's the question. If God can't change, how can these verses be in the Bible? And there are others. This is just the one I picked. One that says God repented that He had made man on the earth. This is your chance. You know, some of the other guys are out. This is your chance to speak up. What do we do with this passage in light of all of those that said God doesn't change?
Was God intended to change?
God intended
to change His mind. And so, by intending to change His mind in the first place, He wasn't actually intending to change Himself, because He didn't change whether or not He was going to change His mind.
There's a Star Trek episode in that answer somewhere. So it's kind of a different time. Okay, so I'm going to see if I've got that. God really never intended to destroy Israel with locusts or fire. And so He didn't really change. Is that kind of how that goes? Or am I not getting it?
No, He intended for Amos to ask and for Himself to change His mind in accordance to what Amos asked in order to illustrate something.
All right.
And so in intending to do that and carrying that out, He didn't change.
All right. So this happened exactly as God had purposed.
Yes.
As it's in here. Okay. Diane?
Yeah, I'm thinking the same way, because my Bible, the wording has a little bit like he was preparing swarms, like he was preparing to do these things. They didn't actually say that he carried out or started to carry out any of these things. And he was preparing something he was going to do. So was going to do, which means he really didn't do it. So he really didn't change his mind because he really didn't do it. But he was showing Amos these possibilities, these things that might happen.
Yeah, what Amos saw was a vision. It says God showed me, and he was forming the locusts, and you know he began with the fire. How does he word it? He was calling to contend with them by fire. So Amos is seeing this picture playing out before him as if it were really happening, but it isn't happening in time when he sees it, and he prays, and then God says, it says God changed his mind. So, well, those are good answers. What else? What else would we say to this? If we're dealing with a person who says there are inconsistencies in the Bible and that's why I don't believe it, what do you tell them about this verse? Because we just looked at a dozen that said God doesn't change.
I think Colin hit on a little bit. He said that... He kind of hinted at God's character doesn't have to change for him to change the way he's going to relate to a particular situation. He can not, he can relent to do evil like he had mercy on us. I mean, once we were enemies of God and then we were reconciled. So there's two different relationships there, and he obviously changed us. And so, you know, he doesn't have to change his character to act in a certain way, you know, to relent from doing harm to people, to show mercy. He doesn't have to change his character to show mercy.
Good. Anybody else?
What I get from it is that when you can, he can. That's what I get from it.
God's bigger than our ability to even define this, isn't he? You know, that's a good point. And it's part of the answer that I would give is that, you know, there's always a problem when you go trying to understand God in that you're the bottleneck. Your intellectual ability is kind of stopping the flow. God is infinite, and we're not just finite, but we're really small, and we're really not that sharp. I mean, we do all right among people, but people, there's just so much people can't know, right? It's just beyond us. And so even in the way that God has to relate to us because of our weaknesses and our limitations, he makes certain accommodations in the language of Scripture for our sake so that we can understand. Does God the Father have an arm? Yes, no, maybe?
No.
No? How do you know that?
Because he's spirit.
Because the Bible says God is spirit, okay? But it says the arm of God is not short to save, right? It's called an anthropomorphism. It's the Greek word for man and change. It's to, you know, you change this into a human image so we can get it. God doesn't have an arm, but you understand the arm of the Lord is not short, so he can save. The hand of the Lord strong, you understand that, because, okay, that now we're getting down to where I live. I'm either strong enough for this or I'm not. Usually I'm not. But he is. Okay, I can relate now. You know, does God have a face? Same answer, right? God is spirit. There's no face with that. And yet the Bible says Moses spoke to God face to spirit. No, the verse says face to face, right? And so it's not hard for us to recognize that God is making an accommodation in the language so that we can get it when it's an arm and a hand and a face. And we say, okay, God is spirit. He doesn't have a body. But we get what that means. You know, if it says God spoke to, Moses spoke to God spirit to spirit, the mystics would run wild with a verse like that. And they'd tell you 1,000 crazy things that that means, that it doesn't really mean. But when it says face to face, then okay, in a way sort of like we communicate, in a closeness that we can have with each other. Even though God doesn't have a face, we get the point when he simplifies it for us. And that's what's happening when it says God changed his mind. Because it's just like those other verses. You've got a verse that says God is spirit, and you said that you've got a verse that says the arm or the hand or the face of God. And you have to reason out, well, what do we do with that? Oh, it's an anthropomorphism. It's an accommodation to us. It's a symbol to enable us to understand. And that's what's happening in this verse. It's not as clear as the hand or the face or the arm thing. It's not as easy to get. But if God can't change, and we take what we've already known about God, that his purpose is eternal, then had he purposed from eternity to destroy Israel at that time with locusts that came at the worst possible time and ate everything that was green, then it would have happened. And so God was showing Amos the judgment that they deserved and that God could have given. But God didn't do it. But he never purposed to do it. And this is an accommodation to us to say that he changed his mind. God doesn't waffle and flip-flop and go, well, okay. So that's how I would answer that. Let me ask you one other question. If we really get a grasp on immutability, the fact that God doesn't change, what's it going to do to our evangelism?
It'll make it grow.
Make it grow? How would it impact the way we witness to other people? Is there an impact from this doctrine on the way we talk to other people?
I think it's going to keep us from compromising the truth in order to make them a false convert.
Yeah. There's always a temptation in evangelism, isn't it, to tell them something they want to hear? Let's soften them up a little with something good, you know? You're going to burn. I mean, that just doesn't get, I don't know, that just doesn't get much of a response anymore.
You know, that's what they need to hear.
Well, it is. So maybe it keeps us on focus if we recognize that. What else might it do? What will it do if you're kind of, I don't know, should I say anything? Maybe I should just wait. And then you think about the fact that God does not change. Where is this guy going to be if God does not change? Does it maybe add a little urgency? If you really get this, does it add some urgency? Does it do anything to your confidence as you witness? Is there any implication of that? Man, y'all are quiet today. I don't have a voice to yell. I could just yell a lot and we could be done, but I need you to talk. If you really believe what we just camped out on for 45 minutes or an hour, what does it do to your confidence as you witness?
It makes you strong.
Does it?
You ask God for that wisdom. To be able to test. I mean, it's hard to go tell somebody they're going to hell. I was there one time myself. In the back of
we were all there.
So, you know, hey, praise God, you know.
Is God going to save some people?
Yes.
If you ask.
God's going to save everybody he meant to save?
Yeah.
Okay. How does he do that? He doesn't change. So he's going to save everybody he purposed to save. How's he going to save them? What does it say in Romans?
You got to hear the gospel, and how will they hear without a preacher?
How they hear without a preacher? And that's not me. That word is just to gossip the gospel. You're just telling it. How many times has anybody ever said, you stop preaching to me? They know it's not just me. They know. And you know. So it's not just me, but this is how God purposed to bring these people that he is going to save. He's going to bring them to salvation by somebody talking to them about the gospel. Now, if that's his purpose and you understand it, and if you know that God is not going to change, can you start talking to people with an expectation that some of them are going to repent and be saved? Can you actually believe that words coming out of your mouth will be the thing that God will use to bring a lost sinner out of condemnation and into righteousness? If you get this, you can. It'll do wonders for your confidence in evangelism if you really start to put together just the stuff we've talked about this far. God has a purpose. He's going to bring children into the kingdom. He's still saving people. He does it through the words of people who witness. He does it through his scripture spoken to other people. And so you go out and you start talking to people, somebody's going to get saved. God's in charge of who and when. But you just start talking. Sooner or later, somebody's going to go, it's just what I've been needing. Where have you been, man? Why didn't you bring us up before? This will add some power to your evangelism. It'll do wonders for your confidence if you really can just meditate on the fact that God doesn't change. And so you think about his purpose. You think about what he said. I mean, he said how people get saved. How will they hear without a preacher? Has he said, and will he not do it? So start talking. Talk all you can. God will save some. Well, let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this subject and the way it stretches us, Lord, as we just focus on just one part of your infinite greatness. Help us as we meditate on this in the coming days to help us to be diligent, but help us also just to grasp more and more the ramifications, the blessing to us in the fact that you do not change. And help us to honor you, Lord, in our response. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.